I'd like to draw your attention here to what Don just read in Mark chapter 11 as we study today the story of the fig tree. Verse 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I've come into this church building many times by myself, but I usually come with a purpose. I may have just come in and looked at the stained glass windows and the lighting and the carpet and the wonderful trim work and paint job. I may have just come in to look, but I don't ever remember it. I've always come with a purpose. Either to meet someone, to have a meeting, to do something. The highlight of anyone's trip to Jerusalem in those days would have been a journey to the temple. And if you go to what's called the Temple Mount today, you only see the foundations of the ancient temple. It was a beautiful building, destroyed by the Roman armies in about AD 67 or so. Covered with cedar wood and gold in the appropriate places. It was the symbol of national worship to the Jehovah God. That was the place that it all happened. Anyone of influence would have gone to the temple. Jesus goes there, and Scripture is sort of silent as to exactly what he saw. We would assume he would see the temple in all of its glory. And especially if it was at the right time of the year and the right time of the day. I've read that the evening rays of the sun would present themselves directly upon the entrance. It must have been beautiful. He went into the outer courtyard. He could see where the animals had been sacrificed on the altar of, supposed to be repentance, really. Maybe he saw some priests doing their work, clad in the garments of priesthood. We know the fire was kept burning perpetually. He would have understood better than anyone the full significance of the table of showbread and the seven golden candlesticks. And I don't know if he went into the holy place. Probably not into the most holy place on this day. That would have created quite a stir. But everything in the sanctuary would have been in order, designed with a unique purpose in mind to pull the worship of those believers toward an acceptance of him as the Messiah. It was a beautiful place, designed from the mind of God, copied, and we've argued a little bit about the pattern shown to Moses, but it was certainly instructions from God that gave details as to how it was supposed to be built. Herod's temple, though, that Jesus was in, was not exactly like Solomon's temple. It was much smaller, less glorious. Solomon's temple followed the same pattern as the mobile one that the earlier people had. But it was all consistent with the theme that Everything connected to that worship service was supposed to lead the believer to Christ, to hope. I'm saddened to tell you that by the time Jesus came, and by the time this story takes place, it wasn't working. Religion had become very ceremoniously done. They bought and sold sacrifices. The priesthood itself had been bought and sold many times back and forth. Certain advantages financially to some of those who were in administrative position. Jesus went in and looked around at all of the glory of that temple. And in his heart, he could say, it's not working. It is not working. The last part of verse 7 says the hour was already late. So they leave Jerusalem and walk to Bethany, just a few miles away. I wish I knew what we could insert between the lines of this story, between verses 11 and 12. Because I know that in that evening, Jesus didn't go back to the temple and walk around outside. He prayed all night. Now, here's the story. He goes to the temple. He looks at everything that's there. His heart must have been saddened. Receiving power from God, he prays all night long. He's just a few miles away. He wants to go back. Verse 12. The next day, when they come out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. I know in Chatsworth and in Calhoun who has the best biscuits and gravy. I've not eaten much in the last few months, but I know where they are. And even though I eat more oatmeal, I'd rather have biscuits and gravy. But Jesus didn't have that option. He sees up ahead at a distance. Now that could be a few hundred feet. A fig orchard. And one tree is at the edge. It's sort of at the corner. And a fig leaf looks differently than any other kind of leaf. They're big. They're large. I tried this week to find out what species, what kind of fig tree they would have had back then, and I never got it. Some things Wikipedia is just a little bit slack on. But Jesus saw a fig tree, and it was green. Its limbs were held up with strength. The leaves were large and healthy. Verse 13, it says, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. I learned something this week that I didn't know, and that is a fig tree produces the first buds of fruit before it produces the leaves. Now, Jesus growing up around fig trees in that part of the country, they ate figs fresh, they ate figs dried, they put figs in different dishes. They even used figs as poultices in some cases. You know some of those stories. He would have he would have most likely been by this fig orchard before. No surprise to him that it was there. But here was this tree in full bloom, and he sees it at a distance away. And the Bible says he is hungry and yummy, yummy to my tummy. I want some figs. So he goes to the fig tree, and he reaches out, and there's nothing anywhere. He walks all the way around it. And he looks all the way from the bottom to the top, and there are no figs there. The leaves are present, big leaves. Now, this is a strange experience. You know what I'm going to talk about here. Up to this point, there's not one of you here who can show me in Scripture where Jesus' life has ever produced anything but restoration. The disciples cannot recall an instant. No opportunity has Jesus ever taken to pronounce judgment. There are two sides to Christ. One is restoration and healing. And one is this strange act that we always refer to at the end of time, the fire that burns up all of the wicked. And we've gone to great lengths, and we should, to discuss how that it's so disappointing that people are destroyed when God has tried to save them. But there are two sides to Christ. One of restoration, and one of condemnation. The disciples that were close enough to hear Jesus as he's just looked this tree over, he says, King James uses the word curse. And it's really he pronounces this judgment on that particular fig tree. Jesus says, you will never bear fruit again. And he goes on his way. Let's go back to the Bible. Mark 11. The last part of verse 13 gives us a little clue here on something. It says, he found nothing but leaves. Do you see that? And the thought finishes, for it was not the season for figs. He found nothing but beautiful green leaves on the outside of that fig tree. But it was not the season for the figs. All the other trees in the fig orchard were barren of leaves. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. They work all day in the city. Verse 19, they go out of Jerusalem. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. Verse 20, now we are into the next day. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. That beautifully decorated, strong fig tree with limbs held up by the very power of nature was no longer strong and beautiful and green, but it was drooping and sadly withering away, its leaves curling up from the judgment of the Creator of the universe. Interesting story. But what does it mean? The disciples were not exactly sure of why Jesus pronounced that judgment upon the fig tree. Now I'm telling you, this is one of those unique stories. By definition, it's an acted parable. In the setting, Jesus has been to the temple in Jerusalem. He's looked around at all of the ceremony that has been taking place and taking place probably even at that hour. And the plan was not working. They had the building. They had the furniture. They had the priest. None of that was missing. They had every bit of it. But yet Jesus himself would be on the Mount of Olives and he would look down over Jerusalem with tears streaming out of his eyes, and he would cry for the city because they would not love him. They had all the appearance on the outside of holiness. But inside, they were not right with God. This story is an acted parable because the fig tree, with all of its leaves, represented the Jewish nation. You could have traveled all over Europe, and for anyone who had been on the trade routes, if you mentioned Israel, you would have noticeably recognized a connection between those people and the Jehovah God. They were the chosen people. That was the nation that God purposed in his heart that should reflect him, that should receive his blessings. But yet, over the course of time, they have drawn farther and farther away from him. So at last, Jesus, teaching a powerful lesson, points to that fig tree with no figs as if to say, that, my friend, represents the nation of Israel. They look so good on the outside, but they have no fruit to show for it. The fig trees that were not blooming at that time represented the Gentiles. Remember there in chapter 11 it says, for the season was not yet. Some of you may connect with that, until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled in the book of Daniel. You and I represent the Gentiles. We too have a time and a purpose and a place. I want to take you to another story. Turn over here to Luke chapter 13. I know this is just symbolic, but I was trying to figure out the advantage of being in the vineyard with the olive tree with the branches and the green leaves, or being here in chapter 13. And I'll leave all of that up to you. But in Luke 13 and verse 6, he tells a literal parable. I don't guess it needs the word literal, because any parable would be a true parable by nature. Story with a lesson. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down. Why does it occupy a place? But the keeper of the vineyard answered and said to him, sir, just give it one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, good. But if not, after that, you can have it cut down. Come on. We do not have the ending of the story. Wouldn't you like to know in the parable if after the caretaker fertilizes it and digs around it and takes care of it, if it produces fruit? I would. I think all of us here find ourselves figuratively sort of like one of those fig trees. We've borne fruit in the past. Good fruit. But now, for whatever reason, we look good on the outside and we're lacking fulfillment on the inside. Or we are in the safe keeping of a caretaker who, through worship and praise and prayer, we're being fertilized and nurtured and taken care of. Do you kind of see where I want to go? If we had time, we could develop that wonderful theme, the fruits of the Spirit. They all really begin on the inside. And by our own nature, we cannot produce any of those. We must be like the vine, you know, connected to the big vine, connected to the big root, in order for the fruits to be seen by others. Suppose that God whispered in our ear right now that He has a plan for us that's higher and greater than anything we can imagine. That's sort of hard to take if you're about to lose your job, or you have surgery planned, or if you have test Myra coming up on Monday, if you have grandchildren whose choices are maybe not the best choices to be making. It's kind of hard to wrap yourself around all of that great theme that our later days can be better than our first days. But it really is true. There's a difference in reality between us and a tree. And that is a tree does not choose where it is pruned. we get to choose the areas that we want to grow in our life. Lord, we don't understand all about the call upon the human heart, but we can believe it. Give us a greater trust than ever before of your redemptive power toward us. Let us never forget also there is a judgment side. And really, we choose. It is our choice. Lord, help us to do what is right, to be strong in the things that really, truly matter. We've just briefly echoed the fruits of the Spirit, what they have in importance. Maybe this afternoon would be a good time for us to look up those texts. Give us your presence as we leave this building. In Jesus' name.